And today's sermon, brought to us by Mr. Nias, will be entitled Examinations.
Thank you, Dr. Barrett. Somebody said when they heard the title, that sounds like a teacher. Just to update you what happened with my car. Remember last week I said my car was objecting all the way down. It was so cold. And got out and Leonard said, you know, I saw a bunch of oil under your car. So I checked it when I went out and sure enough there's an oil leak. It was we found out it was the seal, the crankshaft seal. So make a long story short, I had to rent a car, took it back up, left my car down here, picked up the car yesterday. Martin got it for me and so we drove over, dropped off the rental car. On the way over here today, the fan belt flew off. So I'm driving over and all of a sudden I hear this funny noise, you know, sounds like ice falling off the car. So I looked in the rear view mirror and there was no ice, you know. So I came to the corner and no power steering. So we're going to get that fixed later on. But that kind of problems with cars doesn't bother me. It's the other ones where the metal gets all dented and stuff like that. That's what bothers me more. So certainly we're just happy to be able to travel and to be able to get here. Road was great for me. I know a gentleman there, Glenn, from the Northwest Territories came down yesterday and said it was raining, horribly raining, just a terrible rainfall with about 14 degrees below zero. I mean, we're getting some weird weather. I don't think I've ever seen anything like that. You know, you get a little drizzle maybe and it rains a little bit, but you know, to get a downpour and to get that kind of temperatures, things are just kind of moving along, aren't they? But I don't know if you saw this or not, just sort of keeping up to date on what's going on in our world out there. This is from the Journal last week. It says, strep germs getting wise to ways of antibiotics. Now, for many years, we thought, you know, in the back of your mind, how could there be plagues in our society? How could there be plagues? I mean, we have hospitals and doctors and drugs and everything you can think of. Well, now we are beginning to find out how there can be plagues. And this stuff is pretty scary. It says half of the most infectious bacteria strain in the U.S., which causes everything from ear infections to fatal pneumonia and meningitis, will be resistant to antibiotics just over a year from now. So that's how far it's gone. And a little bit after the horses got out of the barn, the development creates an urgent need to cut our use of antibiotics, doctors say. Seems to be a little bit late. Streptococcus pneumoniae is evolving simultaneous resistance to penicillin and erythromycin, two major drugs used against it. Clobbered for years by antibiotics, the bacterium has evolved into a super bug because only the toughest of its kind survive each drug use. The survivors then breed more bacteria with similar ability to resist attacks by the powerful antibiotics. A major analysis in eight U.S. states found the number of its strains with a resistance to penicillin rose from 21 to 24% in the middle to late 90s. The number of resistance to erythromycin, okay, rose from 10.6 to 20%. It's good to have an expert around it. So that rose from 10.6 to 20%. We predict that by July 2004, 41% of pneumococci will be dually resistant to both drugs, the study authors from all over the U.S. wrote. So we can see now how things are developing that we could have serious problems in that area. Because if you don't have a drug to fight it, what do? Most people don't know the proper practices. There are a lot of practices of how to build your immune system, etc. And don't eat properly, don't get the proper sleep, and that kind of thing. So we're sort of set ourselves up a little bit for some of this that's going on now. Thought this was kind of neat. It says, keep your thoughts positive because your thoughts become your actions. Keep your actions positive because your actions become your habits. Keep your habits positive because your habits become your values. Keep your values positive because your values become your destiny. That was kind of neat. It was on the front of one of our Sturgeon Lake publications up there. And certainly a lot of truth to that. I just finished a course yesterday in nonviolent crisis intervention. At the end of the day, we took a test to see how much we had learned. We found out basically You know, how do you deal with somebody who's violent to you, but you don't want to be violent back? You know, how do you control, in other words, some of these kids who get pretty wild at times and they start kicking? And what do you do if they choke you? I mean, this serious stuff too, because some of the ladies there, some of the teachers there said, yes, they've gone through these kind of things. Somebody comes up from behind, grabs you around the neck and starts choking you. What do you do? So she was going through, the instructor was going through how to take care of a choke hold if somebody gets you from behind or somebody gets you from the front. What do you do if you get somebody grabs your arm? How do you get out of it? And it's quite a good program, really. Sarah went through it as well up there and took it and said, really, every woman should know a lot of this stuff because it's quite easy to get out of some of these holds. Now, she gave us a test towards the end of the thing, and it says, when you look at it, you know, what was the purpose of the test? Just to see what you learned, what the students had managed to pick up, how much you remembered, what you'd been taught. And you know, you could call these kind of things, I titled this sermon examinations, but you could call it reviews, you could call it revising if you're from England, I guess. But what did you learn? Basically is what we're interested in when you do exams or reviews or whatever. What have we learned? And of course, God does the same thing. He actually gives us more than an examination. He gives us more of a review each year. We are to review what we learned that year, how far we have made it along the trail of education as far as spiritual education. And God wants us to have these kind of reviews each year. But what is the most effective way of doing a review or a test? In most cases, you can't do self-reviews because the kids will cheat. You know, almost all children will cheat pretty well to try to get a better mark. Some, there are rare cases where they don't, but if they've been taught properly. But in most cases in our school, I don't know if you'd find anybody who wouldn't cheat. If you said, I'm going to get, you have your own test. You can do your own test and you can test yourself and give me your mark. It really doesn't work very good. But of course, that's the most effective thing you can do, is to have a self-test, really, where you are checking on yourself. And of course, that's what God has done. He's given us the opportunity each year to look back, look at ourselves, look back at the year and say, okay, how far have I come? Where am I on the scale of spiritual education? Have I graduated yet? Or am I working towards graduation? How many credits do I have? You know, that's what the kids are always interested in. How many credits are they going to have this year? And when are they going to graduate? How much more work do they have to do? With us, it's very important to do the self-testing, because in our case, the final result, what we really want is character, isn't it? It's character. Now, God could have worked it out and said, okay, inspired, say, the ministry to say, okay, we're going to give you a test. And now, you know, make sure you're studying, because next week when you come here, I've got 100 questions for you. And I want to know, you know, this is an open, you know, open book test or whatever it is. And I want you to tell, you know, we could go through it that way, but it's not as effective as if you look at yourself, because we can always fool human beings. It's very easy. It's very simple to fool human beings. And we've all been fooled, right, at times, one time or another. Somebody has fooled us. You know that. As long as we have lived, you could probably think of a name right now as somebody who conned you, somebody who fooled you into something. And we've all gone through that. So that's not what we want to do. God is not interested in saying, okay, here's what you need to do. You need to put on a good show. You need to put on a really good show. And so kids will do this. They'll smile at the teacher and whatever it is, you know, butter him up. Try to get that better mark somehow. Somehow I want to get that A. And if I can do this so I don't have to work as hard maybe, but maybe I can butter up the teacher and he'll give me a little higher mark. That always kind of happens. And of course it happens. It's happened in all aspects of our lives, hasn't it? There have been people who want to butter up the teacher or whoever, whatever. But it's important for us to sort of come to the point where we understand we're going to have a departmental sometime. We're going to have a departmental. That's what scares the kids more than anything else, the departmentals, because you can't fool anybody with a departmental. It's coming out. It's got to be given at the same time. It's got to be given on the same day. And exactly, you know, nobody has a chance to kind of slough off and say, well, I don't feel very good today, and I don't think I want to write that. Can I write it tomorrow? No, the departmental, it's got to be written, and you got to do a good job on it, or you're going to fail. And in a sense, we're writing departmentals all the time, aren't we, with God? Because God sees what we're doing. He knows whether we're absorbing the way of life that we're supposed to be absorbing, whether we're overcoming. You know, it's not like we're going to be standing up there and be judged later on, right? This is what happens in high school. You get there and you've got to write your departmentals. They've got to be written here at this particular time. And then you fail or you pass according to how you do at that particular moment. With us, the judging is taking place all the time. We're doing it now. In our minds, our reactions, how we think, whether we try to overcome, whether we try to change or not, God wants us to look at ourselves. And it's not what anyone else thinks. It's what's going on in here and in here. It's what God is looking at. He doesn't care, you know, how we look to others. That's not the important thing. The form of religion is very unimportant to God. It's what's in here and what's here. He says, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." That's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. It's a spiritual principle that God has put in place. We do the testing. See, it's like here, we're sort of starting a new system with the video broadcasting. And so last week, I tuned into the site, and I was checking on it, see how it looked, and a little bit of a hum there. And so Martin and Leonard are fooling around, and they're changing cables, and they're trying to get, you know, change another, do a little more testing. See how it works this week, if it works better than last week. So if you're online and there's a little hum, you have to bear with us till we get rid of it. But that's what you do. You do the testing. And all of us have a few hums in our lives. Somewhere in here and in here, there's a hum or two that we're working on to get rid of. We're testing a little bit. How am I doing on such and such? We look at ourselves. We judge ourselves. And we make the necessary adjustments. But that's a process that has to keep happening, doesn't it? The danger is for us to get into a kind of a mode where we have a hum, but we don't care. The hum or the problem that is there that might not be quite right is not so important to us anymore. That we let down, perhaps, instead of looking at that and saying, hey, I got to get rid of that. I want to get rid of that hum. That's not healthy to be there. It's not for spiritually. It's not going to do me any good to have that difficulty or that problem. So I need to work on this. Now, God has such a great plan because it provides for this every year. He tells us, don't come to the Passover if you're not ready. It's in the Bible. You know, don't take the Passover if you're not ready. If you know you're not ready, if you know you haven't done anything to get ready for the Passover or looked at yourself or examined yourself, probably better that you don't take the Passover. Maybe work at it again and take the second Passover or whatever. But don't be so haphazard about it or so careless about it that we're not doing anything. God says that isn't healthy. Spiritually, that isn't going to do us any good. You can't improve unless you do the testing and the checking and the adjusting. You can't get rid of those hums that are there and bothersome. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's go back to verse 28 there. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. God says there is a danger as we go along in time, as we are in the church for a period of time. There's a danger because he says somebody could come along and take your crown. And he warns against that. He says, don't let go so easily that somebody could grab your crown and take off with it. Don't let any man take your crown. So that could happen, and he warns us against all kinds of things. So he says, it's healthy for an individual, in verse 28, let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, a careless manner, somebody who doesn't care, It's not that we are perfect or that we have to be perfect to take the Passover. It's not what I'm saying at all, because none of us are perfect. None of us will ever be perfect until God changes us so that we become perfect spirit beings in His family. We can certainly work towards perfection, and we can have a perfect attitude. That's, you know, we can have that. But we won't ever be sinless until God changes us. So what's He getting at? He's saying, don't take a careless attitude with you into the Passover. If you know, He says, you have something against somebody, or somebody's got something against you, deal with it. Deal with that. Don't come to the altar and pray and do all of these things when you know there's something that really needs to be dealt with, something that needs to be worked on, or whatever it is. In other words, just don't have a careless kind of approach. That's basically what he's getting at. An unworthy manner is somebody who takes it casually, who doesn't really respect the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what he has done. And so we are to be careful about that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. And people have done this. They've been careless and allowed themselves to slip out of the faith. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. That's a good test. How do I know whether I'm in the faith? Well, we test ourselves. He says, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. We've got to make sure that we don't do that. Don't get careless and allow a careless approach to the Passover or whatever, because it can happen. We know situations. You could probably all think back through the years and realize that some have taken the Passover completely unworthily, because there's been hard feelings or there have been grudges and people judging one another and arguing and fighting and that kind of thing that's gone on, and it hasn't been dealt with. Because that's always going to go on. People are going to have problems with each other. It's always going to happen. You know, as long as you're here, you're going to have a problem somewhere with somebody. And God says, well, deal with that. Try to deal with that. Try to sort that out. It's part of our testing ground, isn't it? Whether you can deal with people or not and solve your problems. That's part of our testing ground. That's what God wants to see us able to do. He wants us to be able to do that. Go with somebody to somebody. Swallow a little pride if you have to. Admit you're wrong if you've made a mistake. That's what it's all about. Part of our testing ground, part of the test that God places before us. He wants to make sure that we are not disqualified. We don't disqualify ourselves. Now, why has God designed His plan so we do this every year? Well, because He knows human nature. He knows human nature. He didn't say every 7 years. You know, you're supposed to let your soil rest every 7 years. He didn't say that. This is every year. The plan of God, you've got to do it once a year to sit back and examine ourselves, do a review. Review is a better word, right? Tests always make you nervous. You know, the kids get nervous, and some people, you know, get so nervous that their minds go blank and everything else. So you say, well, we're having a review. You know, let's have a review. We'll look back and see how you're doing here and how you're doing there. And it's a little bit easier. So God is sort of doing it with us, a review. Is it a test? Oh, yeah. It's a test. That's what it really is. He wants to know, how are you going to handle this? Are you going to do what you're supposed to do at the Passover time? If you know that there's somebody who's got a problem with you, talk to them. Phone them up. Do whatever is necessary to solve the problem. And when you try to do that, if you do your part, that's your part done. You can't tell them what to do. You can't have them act like a Christian, but you can certainly act like a Christian. And that's what God wants to see, and that's what we have to be careful of. How are we acting? Am I acting like I should? Have I ever made a mistake, you know, did this or that? Yes, we all have. Have we sorted those problems out as much as we could? Hopefully we have. But we still have to look at it, and we've got to review every year. We've got to make sure we review and we look back, and how are we doing? What do we need to do? Well, I want to ask some questions today about how, or in a way, to encourage spiritual review. I want to ask these questions Because staying in the faith is a matter of eternal life, isn't it? Staying in the faith is a matter of survival. You want to pass the departmentals. Whatever happens, you want to make sure you've done your studying, you've done your work, and you want to pass your departmentals. Make sure that we are there. Question number one. Before we do anything else, do we know that everything has come to us because we've been called? Do we know that everything we have is a result of Christ's sacrifice and the fact that God called us? We are not here because of any other reason. When we look into this and we begin to understand what Jesus Christ did, it changes us. It's something that does something to us. It changes our whole way of looking at things to understand that everything has depended on God calling us and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We did not do this on our own. We didn't get here because somehow we were more intelligent, somehow we were more clever, somehow we were more humble. I was just humble anyway, so God just happened to call me because he could use me. I mean, ridiculous. When you think of, you know, where were we? We're here only because of the mercy of God. And we keep that in mind all the way we come through this Passover time. That it's not an intellectual study. It's a spiritual study. And it comes from the fact that God has opened our minds. He's been merciful enough to do something, to turn the switch, so that our eyes have changed to spiritual eyes instead of physical eyes. We see things spiritual and we understand things spiritually. Jesus Christ's sacrifice is what it is all about. So probably the first thing we should actually study when we're coming to the Passover is to make sure we look at Christ's sacrifice. Make sure we look there. And we study into what did he go through. Because this changes, it's not only studying yourself then, what it does is it makes a change in ourselves. It's going to make a change in our minds when we study and we learn that Jesus went through some awful stuff, some terrible things. If I get another sermon before that time, I'm going to go through the sacrifice of Christ and what he actually went through. Because it really does humble us, and this is what you want to know. This is what the effect that we want to have. Do we understand the sacrifice to the point of where it humbles us? It humbles us so much when we know what he did for each and every one of us. We are not the ones who have done all this. We're not here because of any inherent value that we had. It's because God is merciful and he let us come here. And when we understand that, we begin to understand that we are here only because of that, and God has been merciful to us. And you suddenly, when you begin to look and study that, your mind just changes. No matter how we've been going along through our business and we're doing our work, right? We get busy during the week and we're accomplishing this and getting that done and everything else. And when you come back, you know, it zeroes you in on, well, who am I? When you begin to, again, look at Christ's sacrifice, what he did. The great God of the universe who changed himself into human flesh and went through what he went through. It's so mind-boggling that it has an effect on our minds so that we'll come to the Passover with proper humility. If we really understand and study, we'll come with proper humility to the Passover, not in a careless fashion at all. So we have to recognize what Jesus Christ has done for us. Let's go to a couple of scriptures just about it, about that. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. It's a prophecy about Christ and what he went through. We'll just do a very surface kind of study of it at the moment, because I have other questions to go through as well. Isaiah 53 and verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. When we have a problem or difficulty or sorrowful, we can go to God. He'll lighten the burden. He'll take those sorrows upon himself. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. I told you a little while ago about this little neighbor girl that we have who had this sty in her eye. And it just hit me. How fortunate we are we can go and get anointed. It just struck me like, I mean, what would you do if that was your little girl and you couldn't do anything? You didn't know that you could go and get anointed and God would heal. You know, you just brought back how much God has done for us and how little we could do on our own. What if that was us out there and that was our little girl who had this major problem, had to have an operation? You know, it just brings it back to square one, doesn't it? Just how lucky we are, how fortunate we are that God has called us. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. God is merciful to us. He gives us so much. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26. Another scripture about God's sacrifice. Hebrews 9 verse 26. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We can read over those words pretty quickly, but when you understand what Christ went through, just the humbling beating that he took, the treatment he got from people. Here's the Savior of the world, the God of the creation, the King of creation, and he gets, somebody spits in his face. Someone spits in his face and then beats him. Chapter 10, verse 12, Hebrews. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ went through all of that, and he's sitting there now. And he says, I'll intercede for you. I'll never forsake you. I'll take care of you. I'll grant mercy to you, grant forgiveness to you. God has given us so, so very much. So it brings me to the next question. How do we view ourselves? How do we view ourselves? Most of the time, pretty positively. Most people, if they have a normal upbringing, they generally view themselves fairly positively. Oh, well, I've been able to do this, I can do that, I can do this. Spiritually, however, we can be very careless sometimes in the way we look at ourselves. We might think we're okay. And you can say, well, yeah, but you know, you still got to be positive. You don't want to be walking around beating yourself on the head with a club. But there is a careless side of this too, if a person is careless. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. And this would be somebody who would take the Passover without really being careful about it. Get busy, too busy to fast, too busy to get ready, hasn't got time to really look at the Bible and really study what Christ went through. And that can happen. We can easily, in our busy world, we can easily get distracted and not even be thinking about the Bible or God because we are so hectic, that the world is so hectic right now. We're rushing here and rushing there. It just seems like we're always on the go, traveling, and you got this to do and that to do and this to do and that to do. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't kind of reverse it and smarten up and think properly. It says take heed. You know, make sure you take heed to things. Listen carefully. You hear something that you need to do and it strikes a note, oh, I better do that. Write it down. Oh, I haven't fasted for a while. Write it down. Get a calendar. Put it on the calendar when you get home. Say, I'm going to fast this day no matter what. And you write it down and you remind yourself because we're human. We are human. We are careless sometimes and we just don't get around to things like we should. And we don't get our prayer in or whatever. But there is a tendency for human beings to always think they are okay. There's a tendency to think that way. And to justify what they do, even if they condemn other people for doing the same things. You know, human beings are like that. We point fingers at others sometimes, and oh, so-and-so, boy, I'd never do that. And then you turn around and you realize that's exactly what you did. Exactly what you did. Proverbs 16 and verse 2, it's a danger. Again, there's a kind of a danger there that we need to be aware of. Proverbs 16 and verse 2. This is a kind of a scary scripture in some ways. Because it says, all the ways of a man. And most of the time, you see, when you, if you say something like, always, never, you're usually wrong. If we say that, we're usually wrong. We always do such and such. Then you find out, oops, you did something else. Yeah. Didn't do exactly that. Human beings usually make a mistake when they say always or never. This says all the ways of a man. This is incredible. Are pure in his own eyes. See, you can justify anything. Doesn't matter if you're the worst killer who's ever lived on earth. You can justify what you're doing because you'll work your mental gyrations until you figure it out. And you'll justify everything you do. And this is what God is saying. Now, for a Christian, this is dangerous. It's a dangerous kind of scripture because we've got to understand that, hey, wait a minute, I could do the same thing. Because most of the time we'd say, oh, yeah, so-and-so, you know, I think that guy did such and such, you know, this criminal, whoever it was. But we have to look here inside ourselves and our hearts and in our minds. Do we justify things that we shouldn't justify? And we have to ask ourselves that. See, God isn't going to come along and say, well, so-and-so, you've been justifying yourself in this area and you need to change. But he says in the Bible, we better look at ourselves. We better examine ourselves, test ourselves, do a review. Is there something that we need to work on that we haven't been working on? Because he knows we are sinners. He knows we make mistakes, and he understands that. Right? God says the flesh is weak. You know, the mind, maybe in your mind we want to do what's right, but the flesh is weak. So let's examine ourselves and look at things and see where do we need to change? Where do I need to work on? Maybe something that I haven't been working on. The tendency in human beings is to justify ourselves but criticize everybody else. Tendency is there. But it says at the end of that verse, the Lord weighs the spirits. God is the one who is the judge. He's the final judge of everything. He's going to work it out, and he's going to test things out and make sure that everything is right. When you think you're okay, that's when there could be a danger. So we have to watch ourselves in that. Romans 2 and verse 1. What do people usually do? I just referred to it. They usually tend to judge others, even though they justify themselves and mistakes they make. But what way does God look at that? How does he look at that? Romans 2 and verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are that judge. When we judge somebody else or condemn others. He says, wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself. We've got to be careful that we don't point fingers at somebody else. He says, for you that judge, do the same things. A truly humble person, will not be a judgmental person. But you know what? You know what's really scary and really sad in many ways? Most religious people are the worst people around for making judgments of others. They're not the most loving people, generally speaking, religious people. Who are the ones who did all the killing? The Inquisition. Who are the ones who Christ had to deal with and had to tell them off all the time? The Pharisees, the religious leaders, the religious people. I've noticed this. Working with people who are not religious, you know, they're not very judgmental. But the one guy, you know, the different, when you run into people who are often religious, you'll find out that they're the ones who are always judgmental. They're pointing fingers at other people and making cracks about them. And unfortunately, that's generally what happens because you learn enough to be sort of religious, but not enough to be loving. That's what usually happens with people who get into religions. Because if you really learn to be a real loving person like Jesus Christ, then you won't do that. We won't be doing that kind of thing. But so many times people are religious people who tend to be the ones who are actually the most judgmental, pointing fingers and making smart cracks about people and, you know, judging their motives, whereas a lot of other people who are not religious don't care. They don't really care. You know, so, whatever, you know, they sort of let you go about your business and they go about theirs. They don't say too much oftentimes. There are exceptions, again, I can't say always, right? Don't say everybody who's this way, you know, everybody, because there's lots of nice people who are religious people who are really kind and loving too. So you can't generalize too much, but you see some of these things that happen. So God is telling us, don't be like that. Don't judge one another. Be careful about things. Galatians 5 and verse 15, be careful about how we speak about each other, about others, about other folks, because he says it can come back and bite you. Galatians 5 and verse 15, and if this hasn't happened, I don't know what has. This has really happened with a lot of people. Verse 15 in Galatians 5, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. There's been a lot of hatred and a lot of heartache that's come about because people have been biting and chewing on each other, pointing fingers and everything else, sadly. Another question, as we come up to Passover time, how do you view the ministry? How do you view the ministry? I'm not saying this just because I'm a minister. But you have to ask yourself the question, what is my approach and what is my attitude? What is the job of a minister? So the job of a minister is to represent God Almighty, to help people through counseling and all that kind of thing. And when you go, you don't go to get anointed with a kind of a real jaundiced eye, do you? You don't go there and say, well, I really don't like this man and I don't like God very much, but I want to be healed anyway. You know, nobody would do that. We're not like that. But we've got to be careful even in our approach and attitude towards the ministry. Because God takes things personally. If you find, you go through the Bible, you find scriptures, and you say, if they reject you, they reject me. God covers a lot of things like that, where he takes things personally. And sometimes we forget it. Human beings kind of forget that. And then their attitudes become maybe a little bit jaundiced or whatever against this individual or against that person or whatever it is, and we maybe react in a way that we shouldn't. The ministry have a job to do. You know, Acts 20 and verse 28, talking about the responsibilities. Now, these always haven't been fulfilled properly. Yet this is what the motivation and the attitude is supposed to be for a minister. We are to take heed to ourselves, it says, Acts 20, verse 28, ourselves and to all the flock, to take care of people, to be concerned about, to love, to assist, to help. That's the motivation and the drive that a person should have. It hasn't always been done, but it says, to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. When God has bought somebody with his own blood, do we not feel as ministers that we better take care of that person? And that God wouldn't take it personally if we didn't? Certainly as ministers, we better take our responsibility very seriously. And certainly try to do the very best we can. Then he says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. Let's take a look there. Again, first of all, take heed to yourself. Check yourself out as a minister. We had better be coming up to the Passover and examining ourselves too. We better look at ourselves and say, is there any area where I need to make some changes? Anything where whatever it is needs to be adjusted? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, take heed to yourself. Again, look at ourselves, make sure we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, and to the doctrine. We better look at the doctrine and make sure that we are faithful to the doctrines of the Bible. Make sure that we understand them, study them. Then he says, continue in them, for in doing this you will both save yourself and those who hear you. We better do our jobs. We better be faithful to the doctrines of the Bible and make sure that we're teaching what is right. So we need to all, I think, be careful in our attitudes towards the ministry. No matter who they are, no matter where they are, be careful about your approach and attitude, and always remember that God takes things personally. Ask a question of ourselves as we come up. How judgmental am I? Passover is coming up. Look at ourselves and just ask a question. Well, what's my normal way of acting? Normal approach? What do I say about other people? How do I talk about the individuals that I know? What kind of attitudes do I have? What do I say? Yeah, just go back and do some analysis and say, well, is there anything I need to make an adjustment here? Is there anything that's coming through generally in my approach to others? Am I critical, judgmental, or am I loving and kind? Do I speak about people with kindness and generosity, with an attitude that of love, that somebody who's around you likes to be around you? Because people, generally speaking, if you're always critical, you're always picking at, they won't really want to be around you. Generally speaking, that's the way people will react. They'll begin to avoid you. Do they want to be around you or don't they? Look at ourselves and ask that question. How do I speak? What do I say about people? Just as a general overall kind of guideline. Yeah, we might say something once in a blue moon or whatever. But what is my general approach? What is my overall kind of approach and attitude? We should ask ourselves that. Because when you get some of these people in the Bible, you see here are individuals who set their own standards and then get carried away on it, some of these religious people, and then criticize everybody else for that. And usually that's what happens to human beings. We set our own standards, right? You grow up in a certain culture and you set a certain standard. You say, this is the way you always act. So you were always taught when you were a kid to say please and thank you, right? Yet you run into people, oftentimes they never say please, never say thank you, because they never were taught that. Should you judge them and say, that's it, what a, you know, blah, blah, blah. You write them off kind of thing. Now that's a simple one, because I run into this not too long ago. This happens. People are like that. They don't say thank you. Even if you go out of your way and you do whatever it is, they don't say thank you. So what do? Write them off? No, you don't do that. You basically just treat them the way you should treat them and keep on plugging along. And sometime they might say thanks. You never know. But that's a minor thing, right? But there are major things. People grow up in families where they set their own standards, and then if other people don't reach those standards, that's it. They're basically written off. And that's not the way it should be. That's what the Pharisees did. They wrote off Christ, right? Because he wasn't doing what they said he should be doing, their own standards. And they couldn't even understand their own God, the one who created them, because they wrote him off because he didn't do certain things that they did. And he did some other things they didn't do. And how often do we do that? You know, if we analyze ourselves, you'll find we do it pretty often, quite often. Because somebody else doesn't reach or doesn't come exact, do things exactly as we do. And we suddenly then become judgmental or critical or whatever. So we have to be careful of that. If God ever had that attitude towards us, do you think any of us would ever make it? If he wrote us off because we didn't reach his standards? No, God isn't like that. He gives us the standards and he says, I'd like you to reach those standards. Keep trying. Do your best. Yes, and repent when you make a mistake. And I'll forgive you, no problem. Just keep on trying. Keep on working. But don't have a casual, careless attitude. That's the one that's dangerous, he said. That's the one that's going to kill you. When you're careless and you're casual and you don't care enough about the Passover. But you're going to take it anyway. No, God says don't do that. Don't allow yourself to fall into that trap. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 7, when we might be tempted to criticize, become critical, judgmental. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 7. When these individuals were doing that kind of thing, he said, But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy. Mercy and not sacrifice. He said, if it comes right down to it, the main thing I'm interested in, the main thing I really want, I want you to learn to be merciful. Merciful, kind, loving, gentle, generous, whatever that you can do to imitate Jesus Christ, he said. And he says, you would have not condemned the guiltless. You wouldn't have done that, he says, if you had the right attitude and right approach. Okay, another principle, question I can ask. Can religion be a waste of time? Can religion be a waste of time? I really believe it can. It can be a total waste of time if it is not based on what God wants. If it's not based on God's standards, God's guidelines, it can be a complete waste of time. We could actually go through the Passover and keep the holy days and everything else for years and years and years, and it could be a waste of time. It's possible if we're not really seeking after what God wants. If we're here to put on a show. There have been people who have done that. They like the fellowship. They like the friendship. They like the programs. And so it sort of, they can hang around. It's in the Bible, isn't it? People who cling to you with flatteries, they cling, hang on. May not be converted at all. And I believe we've seen that happen over the years. There have been individuals who basically like the surroundings. And the church accepts everybody, right? And you can come along and you can enjoy yourself and eat good food, have lovely egg salad sandwiches or whatever, and have good fellowship and have good programs and perhaps not even be converted. That's possible. So it's up to us to look at our own way of approaching things. Do I take things carelessly? Do I not? You know, maybe I don't look at things the way I should. Maybe I'm not studying like I should. Maybe I don't look at God's standards and seek for what God wants. Maybe, you know, we need to look at that, because there is a scripture that kind of says there are people who have a form of godliness, right? It's in the Bible, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5. These scriptures are alive. They are powerful. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. They're scriptures that we need to be aware of. Always know they're there. Talks about individuals in the last days, and we are certainly moving along in that direction, the perilous times that are out there. But it says in verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying its power. It's sort of like having the right clothes, but everything underneath is shallow or hollow. And not having the kind of, not seeking for the laws of God the way we should. Not really trying to do God's will in our lives, just seeking our own ways. You know, what does God say we should do? What does he say we should do? What is religion? Let's go to James 1 and verse 27. What is religion all about? What should we be doing? It's not just going to church. James chapter 1 and verse 27. Verse 27, James 1 says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Do you notice it doesn't say to go to church? Now, we're supposed to go to church. It says in Hebrews that we shouldn't keep ourselves from assembling. We're supposed to do that. But pure religion and undefiled, interesting the way that is put, isn't it? This is what it's all about. It's in here, right? It's in here and it's in here, spiritually speaking. The issue that God brings before us, he says, who wants eternal life? What is eternal life all about? Let's look at another scripture, Matthew 19 and verse 17. This is for people who think possibly that you can just do whatever you really like as long as you're a nice person. Matthew 19 and verse 17. Some of the Pharisees and some of these other religious individuals And this lawyer got a kind of a wake-up call. Because it says in Matthew 19, verse 17, he said to them, to him, the individual asked him, what should I do that I may have eternal life? What should I do that I want to be in your kingdom? I want to have eternal life. What should I do? Why do you call me good? Jesus said, no one is good for but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. It's a part of a package, isn't it? It's the whole package deal. How do we love one another? By keeping the commandments of God. Clearly states that. What is love? Keeping the commandments of God. They're not the terrible ten. They're the law that God gives us to as a key to helping us love one another. So we put these things together. Pure and undefiled religion. Doing what we should be doing. Visiting widows, visiting people who need help. Doing the things that we need to do and keep ourselves unspotted from the world. It's pretty hard to do that. It's pretty hard to do that the way the world is today. We are absolutely lambasted with so much junk, so much stuff that's out there, just lambasted. We've got to really watch ourselves that we don't get affected by those things. Okay, another question I have. Why is it so important to do self-testing? Why is it so important to do self-testing? I have this printer. It does it for me every time I turn it on. You know, it even tells you right there, self-test, you know, and it does all this testing of itself and see if it's working right and see if this is working there. So it tests itself. Why? So you can produce something, right? Everybody's probably got that time when they push that print button and paper jam, you know, and nothing happens. Nothing comes out. And it's really disconcerting if you're just going to leave for services and it's your sermon. And you push that button and nothing happens, or it says file not accessible or something, you know, and you panic and just about faint or whatever. Now, why is it so important? Well, because you've got to produce something. Self-testing for us means you're going to be in the kingdom of God. You're going to produce a new family member in God's family if we do it properly. If we look at the Passover correctly, if we take our time and get ready for the Passover, we will be in the kingdom of God. God's made a covenant with us. He said, if you do these things, I'll make you part of my family. You'll be one of my family members. Now, we can fool human beings. We all want to look good, so maybe we wouldn't be honest with ourselves. So it's not a test you write at church. It's not a graduation test. It's not a departmental test. It's one that goes on in our own lives, in our own minds, in our own hearts. And it's very, very important that we do it correctly. And most of the time, we really don't want to listen to other people anyway. Right? If we were writing a test and you gave all these different questions, you'd say, what do you ask a stupid question like that for? You know, that's what we oftentimes, you know, well, teacher, what are you, you never taught us that. Yes, we did. March 6th, we went over that in class. Well, I didn't hear you. What'd you ask that question for? Or if it was here, you know, say we had to go to church and write this big, long test, you know, how many would come? That might be the day we got sick, right? My car doesn't work, you know. In my case, it'd probably be true, you know, something wrong with my car. So anyway, let's look at a few of these things. We need to use certain guidelines for self-testing. Guideline one. What is my attitude towards correction? See, the best part of a test when you're a teacher is actually finding out what the kids don't know. When they don't know something, you go over it again and you teach it to them. So that your goal is that when they write the test, the final test, they can get 100%. That's the goal. I always used to think they were trying to mess me up when I went through school. Teacher gave these stupid tests so they could find out, you know, that I'm an idiot. But that's not what it's all about. It's so that you learn a certain thing and you are prepared, right? You're prepared for your job. You're prepared for your responsibility. That's what it's all about. But oftentimes kids don't have that message. They sort of think teachers do tests just because they're miserable. They want to, you know, get back at us or something. So they give us a real hard test. With God, it's probably the toughest thing that we have to face. Is correction, because God knows that, and with God, He always gives us correction. And he says to us all kinds of things about it in his word, because he knows we don't like it. Generally speaking, human beings don't like it. We say, yes, God, I like correction. I want to be in your kingdom, and I want to smarten up, and I want to do what I should do. And somebody comes along and says to you, do you know what you did over there? And you go, and you get this feeling in your stomach, and they're telling me off, and oh, you feel sick, and you don't want to hear at all that you did something really stupid. Right? Human beings don't want to know that kind of thing, generally speaking. So God lets us do self-tests. It's a lot better. Far, far better for us to say, you read in the Bible, and you say, oh, well, I got to smarten up on the Sabbath. I've been a little careless about the Sabbath. I shouldn't be doing that. I need to think about this, or I need to think about that. It's far better to get it that way. But if we don't correct ourselves, we can be assured that God will. He wants us in his family. He wants us there beyond everything else that he wants. He wants us to be in his family. He wants children. He wants us there, and he's going to do whatever is necessary to get us there. So there are some who have turned their back on God's way of life. I haven't written them off. I don't think we need to write them off. I don't care where they are. I don't care what they're doing. God's going to do something. He's going to deal with them. God will deal with people like that. He'll change them some way. Whatever it is, we don't know, but we can just pray that God will do whatever is necessary to get them in the kingdom, because that's what he wants. And there's so much in the Bible about correction, because God knows it is so hard for a human to accept it. It is so difficult for a human to accept correction. God knows that, because we have our own egos and everything. We don't want that. Let's go to a couple of scriptures about it. Proverbs 15 and verse 10. It's one. Proverbs 15 and verse 10. Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. Now that's also physical, but that's also spiritual. If we turned and we said, I don't want to ever be corrected on anything, God, you know, mind your own business, get out of my life, that's the way to the lake of fire. That's the way to die. And God doesn't want that. He'll do whatever is necessary for us to be there. Proverbs 27 and verse 5. A lot of people don't understand this. Situations where maybe their children are out of line or whatever, and you want to correct the child, because you know that if you don't, he's going to be less of a person when he gets to be an adult. He won't be as qualified to perhaps have a job or whatever. If he goes there and his boss tells him something and he can't take that correction, and he won't take that correction, what happens? He just gets fired. The person suffers. So there's certain things you try to teach and you try to do, and it's even with individuals, with ourselves. Do we understand this? Verse 5. Proverbs 27 and verse 5. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. It would be actually far, far better for any of us if someone came to us and said, you know, well, there's some glaring thing that we're doing wrong or whatever, and they came to us and said, you know, I don't think you should be doing that. What would be your normal reaction, normal human being? None of your business. Mind your own business. You know? If you're a Christian, if you're spiritually minded, you'd probably say, you know, you're right. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. But that isn't oftentimes the way it goes at all. This is what God is saying. Verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Somebody who really thumps you one. You know, again, spiritually speaking. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Somebody who smiles at you and gives you a nice, friendly, warm kiss or something, but then is maybe working behind your back or whatever. Certainly, faithful are the wounds of a friend, God says so. And it's not always easy to take that if we are not as spiritually minded as we should be. A real friend will take the chance on wounding us spiritually because they know it will help in the long run. They'll take a chance. Somebody who's a real friend will take a chance of wounding you, even though it may hurt. Guideline 2, ask ourselves the question when we're doing the self-testing, am I making progress and getting closer to God? Have I made some progress this year in being closer to God than I was a year ago? Where am I? Have I slipped away? Have I dropped away a little more from maybe not keeping the commandments as diligently as I should, or messing up a little bit on this, or being careful, not as careful as I should be in this area? We need to ask ourselves that question. Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Let's go there. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. A guideline and direction. We can ask ourselves this as we come up to Passover. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. We're going to be going through the Passover, which is a renewal of the covenant, right? It's a renewal of the covenant we made when we were washed. We were cleaned. We made a covenant with God saying that we would seek His way of life above all else. So ask ourselves that question. Are we drawing near to God? How do we draw close to God? It's important that we are close to God. Here's a good reason. James chapter 4, over a few pages. James chapter 4, verse 8. There's a real good reason why we need to be close to God. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. We want God close to us. We want His angels about us, camped about us. You know, we want that hedge built up. God builds that hedge up around us. If we're Christians, if we're spiritually minded, and we're seeking His ways, and we've made that covenant, He's got a big hedge all built around us. Well, Satan can't get through. He can't get through there. Can't get at us. Can't destroy us. So He builds that hedge just like He did around Job. And Satan says, I can't even touch Him. You haven't allowed me to even get close to Him. You've got a hedge about Him. And he couldn't do anything to Job at all. And that's a good place to be, isn't it? We want that hedge around us. We want those angels around us so that Satan can't get near us. So we draw near to God, and He will draw near to us. And He says, what do you actually do? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. How do you cleanse your hands? Sort of like the washing, right? Washing dirt off your hands. How do you do that? Spiritually. You just go and pray and you repent. You say, I'm sorry, God, I know. I did it again, or I shouldn't have done that, or whatever. You try to repent, and you try to get over it, and try to change. And God says, boosh, you're clean. Washes you off. Cleanse, your hands are clean again. Purify your hearts, same thing. You know, there's one psalm there that says, if I regard iniquity of my heart, I know you won't hear me. God won't hear the prayers of someone who is all worried about things. And so you just say, okay, I go and repent. Bam, you're cleared. Then you go forward and you go ahead again and do whatever you can. And don't be double-minded, he said. Don't be double-minded. So how do you draw near to God? Prayer, fasting, studying, meditation. So go home, write that on the calendar. I need to get a fast day in for sure before the Passover. Got another month or so. We need to get a fast day in before the Passover. No matter what else you do, get that in, because that'll help dramatically. It humbles us, gets us back on the right track with God. And verse 10 there says that, humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. He will lift us up. Then don't speak evil of one another. Whatever we do, watch what we say. Let's go on. Guideline 3. Ask the question, have I completely surrendered to God? Have I completely surrendered to God, or am I doing my own thing? Am I seeking God's will, God's way, as much as I possibly can? Galatians 5 and verse 24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Try to get rid of that nature that we have. Try to change. I'll finish with one last guideline. Ask the question in our lives, are the fruits of God's Spirit becoming more evident or less evident? Are the fruits, go to Galatians 5 and study those a bit. Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith. faithfulness? Am I exhibiting more of this as time goes on? Or have I become careless about some things as time goes on? We can read about 1 Corinthians 13 talking about love, and our, you know, one of the aspects of the Spirit of God. Is it stronger now? We know it's the most important thing there is. Is it stronger in my life? Do I exhibit this more? Do I love people more than I did a year ago? Am I working on this? Moving forward in that area? Showing love and concern for others and doing as whatever we can for them. You know, summing up, brethren, God is running quality control tests in a sense. That's what He's doing in our lives right now. He's sort of running quality control tests. They do that on cars when they're building cars or whatever. Somebody messed up on mine, I think. But usually they have quality control tests. And they have somebody who actually responsible for that. And he actually sits there and he pushes the button on the radio and it works. Okay, he checks it off. It actually works. You push the button on the radio. And then they check. They have all kinds of automatic things built in when they're making rotors on your car or whatever it is. They test. Make sure that it's down to a certain standard and you've got to have it exactly this way and that way. And so they build these quality control tests in, and God is kind of doing that. Sort of like each year as Passover comes around, it's kind of like a quality control test. How is this product doing? The product, of course, is us. We're going to be produced into the family of God, as a king, a part in God's family, as a king in his family, or a prince, or whatever. So God is running quality control tests. He's making his masterpiece. That's what we are. Right? You know, like these painters, they do the masterpiece. And they have these masters who are these incredible painters, and they paint these things that are so unbelievable. You know, how do you paint something so you can see through it? So that's what they do. They paint tears, you know. How do you paint tears so you can actually see through it on a canvas, you know? They just have such incredible abilities. But that's nothing compared to what God is doing. God is making his masterpiece. We sort of look at it and we think it's the creation, in a way, is God's masterpiece. And it is incredible, isn't it? The stars and all that God... But that's nothing. Making a physical thing like a star is nothing for God. Just nothing. But making another member of the family, making a masterpiece like that. So God's running his quality control test this year. It's going to come up before too long. We're starting to work on doing it right now. He's got these little tests and little lights that come on or whatever. And here's so-and-so moving along. How did he handle that problem? And the red light came on. Ooh, he's got a little work to do there. Instead of the green light. Ah, he got right through. Bang, right. Sorry about that. Got right through that one. And no problem. Flying high. Let's see. Doing really well. Quality control. Yeah. Then he takes the Passover. Brings us the Passover. Sees how we're doing. God gives us a reminder, brethren, each year to take stock, to see where we are. We need to be making progress. So let's use this time of year as a kind of a springboard to make even greater progress toward the kingdom of God.